Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, if you'll take your copy of the Word of God, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. We've been talking about the wrath of God. Not exactly a hot topic as you go through your list of sermons on your podcast. Last week was part one of the wrath of God. And I think in order for us to understand how these sermons are going to fit together when we cover part two today, I want to read the text that covers the whole progression of thought from Paul. So, in honor of God's Word, can I ask you to stand? And I'm going to read verses 18 through 32, because that's one entire thought there. Hear the Word of the Lord, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Blessed be the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a delightful service it has been so far with the gathering around your table for a family meal, for hearing proclamation of how your grace has saved another one, for the ordination of a man to shepherd and be a co-laborer, a pastor to this flock. And now for the exposition and exaltation of your word and your character. Father, I pray that as we cover what is seemingly today a difficult subject, that you would help us to bow the knee of our hearts to your truth. I pray that you would help me walk the very, very clear and narrow line today between passion for your truth and compassion for the lost, neither of which are inextricably at odds, but that they are linked together, that we are to speak the truth in love, and passion for your glory and your truth always will result in compassion for the lost, in doing what is best for them, regardless of how it may make us look or make us feel. So, Father, today we are covering a very hot topic, something that has been regarded throughout history and throughout church history as immoral and unnatural, and yet is being accepted by our culture today, even embraced. Help me to cut it straight, open our hearts and minds that we would receive the Word, we would embrace it, and that we would proclaim it with a view to the gospel as being the great healer and the provision of great hope. Bless our time. Recall to mind what I've studied. And I pray that you would receive all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, to recap, our timeless truth for part one of this sermon was: the wrath of God is revealed against those who suppress the truth. Let me just say that again, just to kind of remind us. The wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God, is revealed against those who suppress the truth. You kind of get that picture here? Look at me here. Who suppress the truth. Our God is a God of love and mercy. I think we would all agree with that, but we have to remember that our God is also a God of holiness and justice. And that love and mercy are not incongruent with holiness and justice. In fact, they too are inextricably linked. And to talk about God's character, to talk about His full-orbed nature, we cannot talk about His love without talking about His holiness. We can't talk about His mercy without talking about His justice. Therefore, in Paul's exposition and explanation of the gospel in Romans, which is the deepest book about this, he's got to start with God's holiness. He's got to start with His righteousness and the righteousness that He requires. And of course, inevitably, that leads to our condemnation, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this text explained last week, or 3 weeks ago, that God's wrath is revealed because though man can look around at creation and the universe and know absolutely beyond question that there is a Creator, that there is a God, that He chooses to suppress this truth for the express purpose that He won't have to give glory to God. Let me say that again, that He suppresses the truth. In fact, let's just be frank, all of us, prior to coming to Christ, to coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, suppressed the truth, frankly, so that we wouldn't have to give God the glory and we could do whatever we want to do. Each man seeks to justify himself. No one's actually going to stand around and say, "I hate God, I'm going to do whatever I want." What do? They say, "I don't know there's a God, I can't see Him." So we either become atheistic or agnostic. Or here in the South, we do something similar. We just take God and fashion Him into our own idol. You heard me say that on the sixth day, God created man, and on the seventh, we return the favor. That we take God and we reduce Him and we fashion Him into some sort of man-like creature that frankly would do what we want to do. And so this suppression of the truth leads to idolatry and leads to man-made religions. Religions where God is not so holy as to judge sin, and man is not so evil as to actually call it sin. And that's the sum of the world religions. So last week in part one, we saw the reason for God's wrath. That there was clearly a reason that man is without excuse, that man suppresses the truth. This week, we're going to see the results. What we're looking at today is what God does with those who suppress the truth. We're going to look at what God does with those who exchange the truth for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator. So to just kind of recap here, all of us prior to Christianity suppress the truth so that we can do what we want to do and we won't feel accountable. Okay? But then you can actually go a step further and you can start to embrace idolatry, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And for those who go headlong into idolatry, God pours out His wrath on them. Now, when I say wrath, we typically think of end times wrath, right? And that is absolutely true. But what we're going to see today is that wrath also has a present tense nature. We understand that hell, eternity in hell, is God's wrath. But how does the wrath of God manifest itself in the here and now for those who dive headlong into idolatry? Well, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to call it the wrath of abandonment. And you might want to write that down because it really helps us focus on what we're talking about today. Because I'm going to use the word wrath over and over again. And what we're specifically talking about is the wrath of abandonment. So if last week was the wrath of God is revealed against those who suppress the truth, okay, that motion again, that suppressing of the truth, which all of us have been part of, okay? This week, we're going to look at the wrath of God and how it abandons those who trade the truth for a lie. Okay? So think of a letting go. It's a wrath of abandonment. 3 points. The first point is going to be the reason for this wrath, and the latter two are going to be the results of it. Let's look at the first one. The reason. He's going to draw upon last week's sermon. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. There's a reason God gives them over, that He lets go, okay? That this present tense wrath, there's a reason that God is willing to give people over. Look back at verse 22, He explains it. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Frankly, God gave them over because there was a trade. Man bartered away the truth. He bartered away the truth for a lie so that he could glorify self rather than God. Did you catch that? He traded the truth for a lie so that he wouldn't have to give God glory, but he could give himself glory. And Paul explains how this exchange in belief always results in an exchange in affections. Did you catch that? An exchange in belief always results in an exchange of affections. Therefore, when we get to verse 25, he's basically repeating verse 22. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So let's think about that for a minute. Trading the truth of God for a lie. That's just plain stupid, you know? I didn't have to read all those commentaries to get that, okay? That's just innate education there. And that's just stupid, isn't it? To trade the truth for a lie. I just picture sticking my head in the sand as though it's going to change reality. Trading the truth of God for a lie. This is like me having a 2013 Aston Martin DBS and go into the Ford dealership, the used car Ford dealership, and say, I would like to trade even for that 1976 Ford Pinto over there, which might blow up if someone runs into the back of me. That's the equivalent of trading the truth of God for a lie. It's trading jewelry for junk. It's crazy. It just makes no sense. Don't think of idolatry, what we're talking about, this trading the truth of God for a lie. We keep referring to it as idolatry. Don't think of temples and totem poles, although that's part of it. Think of what we experience here. You know, idolatry can be anything from materialism to pantheism. The whole green movement is nothing more than just Western pantheism repackaged on Madison Avenue so that Gore can get rich. Cut that last part out, but you know what I'm saying? No. What we're talking about here is believing a lie so that you can live like one. We trade the truth for a lie. We believe the lie so that we can live like one. That's what God is going to pour out His present tense wrath upon. And it's going to be very different than what we expect. Because when you say wrath, I'm typically thinking what? Lightning bolts, you know, natural disasters, you know, smallpox or whatnot. That's kind of what I'm thinking of. Okay, God's wrath, if He's going to pour it out in the here and now, it's probably going to be in disease or famine or whatever. No. God's going to surprise us here. Paul's going to surprise us, and that this present tense wrath is going to be dramatically different than what we expect. Robert Mounce describes this exchange, this move towards idolatry, as the first step into theological and moral bankruptcy. Now, that's going to be interesting just to kind of tuck away and remember as we go through this today, that when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, when we bow down to idols, idols of our own making, that we're not going to be the better for it morally, but in fact, believing this lie gives us the opportunity and will necessitate moral degradation. It always goes down into the sewer. So I want you to think of verse 24 as a summary statement. And you'll see what I'm doing is I'm kind of building us exegetically here so that we kind of understand the study of this, and then we're going to get into the theology and practice. So verse 24 is a summary statement that God's wrath is in the present. And basically what His wrath is giving you what you want. And what you want is the lusts of your heart. By the way, does this sound a little bit like our over-sexualized pornographic culture? I mean, you don't have to look too long at the news, even this last week, to realize that Romans 1 sounds an awful lot like 21st century America. Have you thought about the disaster created when immorality meets technology? Have you thought about that our greatest export to the world is the entertainment industry, specifically which involves a tremendous amount of readily available pornography? Have you thought about, and I'm sorry to just say this, ladies, because you probably don't think about this, that every man who wants to engage in this family-destroying smut can get it on his smartphone? You know, if you wanted to watch porn, you used to have to go down to the sleazy, you know, truck stop where there was no windows in the bookstore and you had to rent something. Everyone knew your car was outside. I mean, now you just need AT&T. You just need a data package. Now, giving them over sounds an awful lot like what we're experiencing today. And over the next six verses here, he's going to show us that they're given over to two things. One, degrading passions. That's going to be our second point. And secondly, a depraved heart. Let's look at those degrading passions for a second. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over. Let's look at that phrase. It's used three times. Verse 24, God gave them over. 26, God gave them over. And then again in verse 28, go ahead and circle that, God gave them over. This present tense wrath where God is giving you what you want, the lusts of your heart, is probably described best by this commentator who said, God ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged by the current of the river. Isn't that a great picture? Think about the lusts of your heart. It's like the current of the river. What I want, I gotta have it, gotta have it. I'm consumed by it. And God, in His grace, His common grace, is holding the moorings of this boat. My definition is this. Basically, God's wrath of abandonment is when God removes the restraining grace and lets people indulge in the full depth and consequences of their sin, affecting them both now and increasing their future eternal judgment. God cuts the moorings of His grace, and He says, fine, you want to indulge in that sin? Go for it. But beware, not only are the consequences in the present tense terrible, but you will be storing up greater wrath in the future. This giving over is not a new concept in Scripture, is it? If you're in the Exodus class this morning, we discussed Pharaoh. Moses goes to him and says, "Let my people go." Over several chapters, we see that Pharaoh hardens his heart to the truth. He trades the truth for a lie. Do you know how many times? 10 times. You know what God does? God hardens his heart also 10 times. It's as if God's saying, Pharaoh, you want to trade the truth for a lie. You want to hold on to your idolatry so much that I'm going to let you do it. And he cuts loose his moorings of restraining grace and he says, go for it. And all the consequences that come with it. Because of this willful hardening, he did experience immediate consequences of his sin. And watch this. So also did he store up additional wrath for his future eternal punishment. It is a different way of thinking of God's wrath, and yet it is that much heavier. God also uses similar phrasing in Psalm 81:11, talking about Israel. He said, "But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices." Let me describe it this way. Pretend you've got a junkyard dog. And for most of you, this probably won't be a stretch, okay? You've got this mangy mutt that is just a danger to himself and to society. And so you have to keep him chained up just to keep him from killing himself or anyone else, right? Or hurting anyone else. The wrath of abandonment would be letting this animal off his leash. Now, this animal's lusts, his whole reason for living is to chase cars. So what happens when you let him off his leash? It's only a matter of time before he actually catches one and is killed by one or shot by a neighbor. That's the wrath of abandonment. It's giving them over. Well, let's look specifically at these degrading passions to which he gives people over. Now, quick side note here as to how this fits into Romans. We're into the condemnation section. And what Paul is doing is he's making a case as to the need of our salvation, the need of God's righteousness. So God's righteousness requires perfection. And he is showing that no one is beyond sin. Not the rebel, that's the section we're in now. Not the self-righteous, that's what we're going to get into in a couple of weeks. Or not the Jew. And in fact, we get to chapter 3 and he's going to say, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So whether you're a rebel or you think you're a goody two-shoes or you think you're a good little Jew, it really makes no difference. You're all sinners. In this rebel section, what he's saying is there's a present tense wrath where he will give you over, and this is what it looks like. Verse 26, the degrading passion, "For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Okay, can I just put it out there? This is lesbianism. And it's interesting that he starts out with the women. Many theologians believe that it best describes how far society has sunk when you have female homosexuality as commonplace. Charles Hodge says it this way. He says, "Paul first refers to the degradation of females among the heathen because they are always the last to be affected in the decay of morals. And their corruption is therefore proof that all virtue has been lost." In simple terms, he's saying, by the time you have lesbianism in a culture, in a society, it shows you how far that society, that culture has sunk. Because women are typically the last to engage in perversity. They're, you know, the men, let's just face it, will jump headlong into sin a lot sooner than most women. But the men, too, are culpable. Verse 27, "In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman." And look at this phrase here. Burned in desire towards one another. Men, literally men in men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons, the due penalty of their error. The due penalty of the error is not just the emotional distress and torment that comes with this kind of sin. It's not just the diseases that are often associated with it, but it is the shame that is brought upon them for engaging in these activities, shame which they oftentimes don't even realize. And this is what happens when a culture refuses to glorify God. Let me be more a little more specific there. This is what happens when people trade the truth of God for a lie and embrace idolatry. This is not just talking about nations or people groups. This is talking about people, talking about individuals. And rather than loving God, rather than giving Him the glory, you love self. And rather than worshiping Him, you worship self. And it is expressed in God giving them over to the unnatural and perverse sin of homosexuality. I mean, think about it this way. What is the clearest expression of loving and worshiping self? Have you thought about that? You find someone just like yourself to gratify yourself. That's what it is. It's the height of self-worship. I'm going to find someone like myself to please myself. Tom Schreiner says it well. Just as idolatry is a violation and perversion of what God intended, so too homosexual relations are contrary to what God planned when He created man and woman. When you exchange the truth for a lie, you will exchange the natural for the unnatural. So, let me just take a step back here and address what everyone's thinking. Is it genetic? Is it genetic? Is homosexuality genetic? Well, in some sense, absolutely. I mean, there's no doubt that sin has corrupted us thoroughly from the fall. We're broken. Now, do I believe there's a gay gene? No. No. No more than I think there's a drug addict, rape, or murder gene. No. Some people may have more of a propensity towards certain temptations than others, but that sin in no way defines us. Let me give you an example. I can have a glass of wine with my meal. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't worry about the temptation of drinking too much to excess, getting drunk, but I have a friend who will not drink wine because he knows he won't just have one. Does he have the disease of alcoholism? No. No one's pinning him down, opening up his mouth, and pouring a fifth down his throat. He has chosen to indulge a temptation for which has maybe more of a propensity towards, or maybe is weaker towards that particular temptation. I don't have that temptation. But I guarantee I have other ones that he doesn't have. But whether his temptations may be mine or not, those temptations, watch this, in no way define us ontologically or otherwise. They don't change who you are. So this brings up another question. Is it biological? Absolutely it's biological. Are there chemical reactions going on? You bet. And every heterosexual man in here knows exactly what I'm talking about when he lusts after a woman. Heart rate and blood pressure go up. Veins and eyes dilate. There is a chemical reaction. There is a biological happening. But does that biological reaction make it okay for me to violate God's divine plan for sex within marriage and pursue another woman sexually? Well, of course not. No one would say that. And yet that is the very argument by which the homosexual agenda is putting forth. That if I feel this way, if I'm having this biological reaction, therefore I must act on it. Folks, we are not animals. And yet God says, by the time you see this in a society, it's because I've given them over to it. the world, and even some Christian singers applauded Ray Bolts, a Christian singer not too many years ago who left his wife and four children to pursue, quote, his biological leanings by trading his promise for a life of gay bars and gay sex in South Florida. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think truly that his wife and four children applaud that decision of being, quote, true to his feelings? Of course not. This is the height of perversity, selfishness. Frankly, the Bible doesn't care how much genetics or how much biology is involved. The Bible calls all sex outside of marriage sinful, and particularly homosexual sex unnatural and perverted. It does not see the temptation of that sin as sin, but it does see the act as that sin. And watch this, the entertainment of that act as sin. This is where even many evangelicals who will not, who will still stand their ground on biblical sexuality have started to depart, as though it's okay to entertain or dwell on or muse on those lusts. No. Homosexual lust or the temptation of that becomes sin when you give that second look, when you entertain it in your head. So temptation in itself is not sin, but those who say, well, I'm struggling, and men, heterosexual men, I'm talking to you too, when we say we're struggling and what we're doing is we're entertaining it, that is sin. How do we know? Christ says, if you've looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's Sermon on the Mount right there. It's no different. Now, the Bible really doesn't care how much genetics or biology is involved. We've got to start taking responsibility for our sin and quit pretending that our identity is dictated by our lusts or our feelings. Just to kind of let us come up for air a little bit, believing that I am Rambo does not make me Rambo. I know it's hard to believe, okay? And believing that I'm Rambo does not give me the license to kill communists as much as I'd like to shoot them, okay? No, ontologically, I am who I am. I may have that desire, but that doesn't change who I am. And the fact is that when we as Christians buy into these sort of arguments, it provides no hope for the gospel. Did you hear what I say? I'm not talking about winning a political argument out here. I'm not talking about winning apologetics. I'm talking about when we take the Word of God and we put it behind our back and we start reasoning on this level, we've already lost and there is no hope. Can I tell you that people who are steeped in this sin need Jesus, okay? Just like a liar or a drunk or a person with a temper, they need Christ. And when you start making excuses for their sin, you might as well take the first four chapters of Romans and throw it away. Because if there is no bad news, then there is no what? Good news. And so someone could take this CD here and they could say, well, gee, the first 15 minutes, this guy's ranting and raving. He's pretty harsh. Dadgummit, I'm harsh. You know why? Because there's some good news coming on the other end. And if I soft pedal the bad news, there is no need, there is no hope. And go back to our biblical love series. I'm not loving someone if I'm letting them stay in their sin and enabling it. This is not about fixing sexuality. This is about realizing that this is abhorrent to God, as all sin is. But there's a remedy. There is a righteousness that He provides. Amen? Let me give you one more example, because this is, I want to equip you in talking with your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. I really want to equip you to be able to talk to other Christians who are starting to waver on this issue, because this is a gospel issue. Can I just say that? This is a gospel issue, that if you go light on this issue, then you've already been ambivalent on inerrancy and authority and ultimately the gospel. So let me just equip you with one more thing here, and I'm not trying to be tacky, but I think this will help. There is no such thing as Chaz Bono. Okay? The person you see on Dancing with the Stars is a woman wearing man's clothing, a woman named Chastity of all things. She's taking testosterone supplements. Her chromosomes are still XX, and she would produce estrogen if not for inhibitors. She still has female bone structure, female lungs, female brain. She is thoroughly female. It makes no difference how much you cut off or paste on without being tacky. Now, she may have a propensity to lust after other women, but that does not make her something other than what she is. Now, watch this. Are her challenges real? Can you imagine having Cher as a mother? Of course her challenges are real. I would expect her to be messed up. Can you imagine having Sonny as a father? Growing up in the back of some tour bus with a bunch of dope smoking musicians? She's been sinned against. So add this, that she's been sinned against, her circumstances are very real, to the brokenness of her own fall and sin. Does that give an excuse? No, it doesn't. Her circumstances are very real, but watch this, they don't determine her. It doesn't change who she is. It just makes it maybe easier to indulge in those sins because of the lack of structure around her, but it does not. The Bible doesn't give an excuse for it, and neither should we. Chastity doesn't need a sex change, a girlfriend, or a therapist. She needs the gospel. The Bible makes no excuse for sin, and God promises to judge it. So according to Romans 1, sexual immorality, and specifically homosexuality, is a direct result of God's abandonment when people dive headlong into idolatry. And although there are many, many, many other sins that affect culture adversely, and Paul's going to address them here in a few minutes, Paul highlights this one first and foremost because it's so thoroughly unnatural and exposes God's abandonment, His wrath of abandonment, and letting them go. He's basically saying, when you see this, you know how far it has sunk. You know God has taken His restraining hand off. Before we move on to our second point, I want to equip us. Can I just speak a minute to the same-sex marriage issue? Because this is a hot topic, isn't it? Okay? Just a couple of points here. Same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. The term same-sex marriage is an oxymoron. It's like saying father and son brothers. It makes no sense. Marriage is God's institution. He defines it as between a man and a woman. That's Genesis 2:24, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When we start even entertaining the term same-sex marriage, which, by the way, no other culture in history has ever done that, even homosexual cultures in history have never argued for this. We're trying to redefine something that we have no business in defining in the first place. It's God's prerogative. It's His institution. If you're going to use a proper term, John Piper calls it same-sex intercourse. That's what it is. Number two, it's a violation of natural law. Now, this is what most people use when you hear on CNN or Piers Morgan or Fox News or whatever else. It's important. You're not going to win an argument with it because this is not a reasonable argument. It's not one about reasoning. It's one about God's law. Nevertheless, it is a violation of natural law. Not only does homosexuality not benefit the survival of society because of its 100% sterility rate, but the body was not designed for this type of sexual relations. It basically, same-sex marriage legitimizes and legalizes immorality. Sex then exists purely for selfish reasons. Thirdly, it's a violation of the family. In every case, same-sex marriage deprives children of either a father or a mother. In every case. But bottom line, and most importantly, Romans says it best. It's highly offensive to God. Male and female were created for a purpose. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Homosexuality is wrong on both counts. It glorifies self and enjoys self and uses others. And frankly, this last one about God being offended, it's the one that's not being talked about in the marketplace because Christians have gotten chicken. They're afraid that because the rest of the world won't believe there's a God because they suppress the truth, don't want to believe there's a God because they don't want to hear from it, therefore that they can't use this in an argument. And what they're doing is they're hiding the life-changing Word of God behind their backs. I would just love to hear it. In fact, one guy did it, you guys who watch ESPN, Chris Broussard did it recently. One of the football players came out of the closet and was real loud and proud about it and even saying that he was a Christian. And point blank, someone asked one of the ESPN reporters, and this guy, for being a jock, gave the most articulate biblical explanation. He said, hey, so they were saying, are you saying that someone can't be a Christian and a homosexual? And he said, anyone in open sexual rebellion is contrary to what it means to follow Christ. Anyone. Anyone who is living in wanton and open rebellion is not submitting the knee in repentance and following Christ. It was beautiful. Now, everyone hated it, but I'm convinced some people out there heard the life-changing truth of the gospel. It's the only argument that works. Folks, this is not a rational argument to be won through natural law or reason. The whole purpose of same-sex marriage is to legitimize immorality. It's to make that which is wrong, right, and to make that which is right, wrong. And I promise you that within a matter of a few years, it will be a criminal offense to say homosexuality is a sin. It's only a matter of time. Don't believe for a moment that this has anything to do with survivor rights or visits at hospitals. Now, this issue is the watershed issue of our age. And you're going to see it come to bear in the next 5 years with regards to churches. Those who take a stand on it will be marginalized or called a cult. Those who do not will go a worldly path. And those who try to remain ambivalent will go liberal. You will not be able to stand in the center because the world will not let you not make a decision. Can I just say that if we lose the sense of the depth of this sin, if we chalk it up to a naturalistic fatalism or genetic chemistry or behaviorism, this is how I was raised, whatever, if we lose the sense of this sin, then there is no sin to be atoned for. If there is no righteous judge, there is no righteousness that He requires, then there is no righteous substitute. If there is no bad news, there is no good news. All sins, yes, will keep us out of heaven. But the same Savior covers all sins. Amen? And that Savior is Jesus Christ. I mean, remember, Paul was a murderer, for goodness sake. He's writing this from Corinth. That's like the San Francisco of the Roman Empire. All of us. But you know what? No one was beyond His reach. Listen to this. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. This is great here. Chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Watch this, verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. No one, hear me, beloved, is beyond His reach. Let me just contemporize this. I get up here to preach. I look out at my church family. We're all redeemed rebels, right? Sinners saved by grace. And I start out by saying, welcome, former idolatrous, wife-stealing, perverted, homosexual, drunken thieves, it's good to see you today. Now, what did I do there? I didn't soft pedal any of that sin. And by being strong with it, all I did was magnify that redemption. This is not hate speech. This is love speech. Amen? He not only saved them, this is great here, but he also gave them the grace to be victorious over that sin. And this is what's being lost in the evangelical argument. He not only saves us from eternal wrath, he gives us the grace to kill that sin, yay, to kill that temptation. I'm not saying people are never going to struggle, but I am saying that they will be victorious. Former drunks have the power over the temptation of alcohol. Formerly angry individuals have power over their temper. Formerly unbiblical, perverse, homosexual, fornicators, idolaters, go through the list, now have the power to kill their lusts and live for Christ. I want us to preach that sort of grace. Not grace, I'm just going to overlook it. It's not really that bad. I'm going to minimize sin. Sorry, God. I'm talking about the grace is the power of God to not only save a man, but change a man. A man that is willing to say, I want to use God's grace. A woman that is willing to say, I have the Holy Spirit indwelling in me, and I'm going to wake up every day and I can kill this sin and live for Christ. And if we start to say homosexuality is in a different category, we've lost the battle. Because I expect those of you, those of me who lust, who lie, who have a propensity towards this particular sin or that particular sin, to kill it by God's grace, because we can. That's Romans 8:13, right? Well, frankly, we are not defined by our genetics, biology, or circumstances, and our old desires are replaced with new ones when we come to Christ. We may still struggle, but we will struggle well. You know what sums it up? And I'm not going to sing this because I can't, but grace, grace. God's grace. What's the next line? Grace that is, say it with me, that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that what is greater than all of our sin. That's it right there, huh? Real grace saves and sanctifies. Let's get our second point. All right, we got 5 minutes. Hang with me. Second result is a depraved heart. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. Paul lists a total of 25 vices here that are a direct result of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And what's interesting is that coming off the heels of this sexual sin, he shows us that sin is no private matter. Guys, you got to quit believing that what you do behind closed doors doesn't affect anyone else. That's a load of hooey, okay? Your sin affects everyone else. Private or otherwise becomes public as soon as you relate with another human being. Christ said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Thomas Watson said it this way. He said, sin puts gravel in our bread and wormwood in our cup. Don't tell me your sexuality doesn't affect anyone else. It absolutely affects everyone else in the same way that private drug addiction and private porn affects everyone else. Because you relate with everyone else. And most theologians look at these 21 and they don't see a clear progression. I think I do, okay? This is not gospel here, but why don't you just follow me on this? Write down a few words. The first five, write down the word lusts. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. Paul automatically says, unnatural sexual sin to which God has given them over will also result in antisocial, irrational behavior. That your sexual sin will make you a reprobate in many different ways. Lusts, those are the first five. The next four, write down the word lay hold. Verse 29 again, murder, strife, deceit, malice. For the next eight, write down the words lying tongue, gossips, slanderers, literally backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Next five, lawlessness, disobedient to parents. Whoa, what's that one doing there? without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Let's go back to that one, disobedient to parents. Kiddos, did you hear that? Disobedience to parents in the Old Testament was a capital offense. Do y'all know what I mean by that, brown children? It means death penalty. Because the Bible sees it for what it is, that it is refusing to glorify God and a result of hating your parents. Parents, let me pick on you for a second. If you're only disciplining your children for their actions and not for a bad or sour attitude, you're missing the boat. You are potentially creating a pharisaical whitewashed tomb where they meet all the external requirements, but their heart does not bow in obedience. Moms and dads, you got to discipline for sour attitudes. Don't call it shyness. Don't say he hadn't taken his nap. When they are greeted by someone else and they're sour, you take them in the bathroom and you spank them. You discipline for attitude because Christ says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks, that our actions are a result of the overflow of our heart. If we miss this, parents, we're arranging deck furniture on the Titanic. You deal with the heart. All right, I feel better. Okay. Let me paint this theological cause and effect picture for you. This comes down to this. Christ says, if you love God, who else are you going to love? Others. Okay? If you hate God, you're going to love self. What are you going to do to others? You're going to hate them. You love self, you'll hate others. You love God, you'll love others. That's what it boils down to. When God gives them over the wrath of abandonment, he says, fine, love self. And watch the consequences. If you're here today and you're saying, yeah, this is strong. Maybe you are one who has suppressed the truth and traded it for a lie. Maybe you've dove headlong into idolatry. Maybe you are an unbeliever who's attracted to the same sex. Maybe you're engaging in homosexual relations. You're saying, man, you're not being very compassionate, Rod. I would say I absolutely am. A.W. Tozer says, until we believe we are as bad as God says we are, we can never believe he will do for us what he says he will do. Can I tell you, your estate, just like my estate was, is a very dark one. And that the wages of that sin is death. God created you for obedience, and you have shaken your fist at him and said, I will not worship you. I will not love you. I will only love myself. And I beg of you today to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in the righteous Jesus Christ who has died to pay for that sin. Please do not leave here today without talking to me, Mike Newman, or anyone else here in this body. They can give you the gospel. It's not getting your life right. It's not works. It's repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ's person and work for salvation. Let's look at one more verse, verse 32. The pinnacle of depravity. Write down the words, loud and proud. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that's America. Knowing full well that God disapproves, right has become wrong and wrong has become right. Who would have ever thought that the Boy Scouts would open their membership to openly gay kids? What does sex of any kind have to do with camping and fishing? And it's not just the world. Many churches have traded the truth for a lie. According to Wikipedia, the LGBT-affirming Christian denominations in North America are those that consider homosexuality and transgenderism not to be sins. They've traded the truth for a lie. Those who used to proclaim the truth are now idolatrous. These include Disciples of Christ, Evangelical Anglican Church in America, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Episcopal Church in the U.S., Presbyterian Church USA, and United Church of Christ. That's scary. Let me give us some more bad news, which is hard to swallow on Memorial Day. We're done as a nation. Nations don't come back from this. And I know that's hard to take. But in some sense, it will help us refocus as a church. Because while God has abandoned this nation, He has not abandoned the church. And maybe it will help us to focus less on party platforms and more on advancing His kingdom. I'm not saying that we don't need to be good citizens and vote our conscience. We do, but that is not salvation. We need to focus on people's souls. So let me leave us with this, Metro. I want to apply this. What do we need to get out of this? Rod, these are some hard words, strong truth. Hopefully I've sought to be passionate with God's truth, but compassionate for the lost. So let me leave us with this. Three applications. One, Metro, I need to realize that our friends and family who have jumped headlong into idolatry and who are engaging in homosexual relations or engaging in you know, tremendous promiscuity, okay? And don't seem to be affected by it, that we need to realize that they have been handed over. God has given them over. And they're actually storing up judgment for themselves. This is meant to give us a greater desire and urgency and love for the lost. Let me encourage you, befriend them, build a relationship with them, and engage them with the gospel. If you do not, you do not love them. I'm talking about those of you who have a brother or a sister who's homosexual, an aunt or an uncle, and you refuse to engage them on a gospel level. Don't tell me you love them, because you don't. It should give us such a compassion and passion for the lost. The gospel is the only thing that will help them. Number two, we need to also walk with and encourage those repentant sinners within the church who find themselves tempted with same-sex attraction. We need to come alongside them. We need to disciple them. We need to encourage them and help them, by God's grace, be victorious over this. And finally, we need to realize that we are greater sinners than all, and that we sit here today saved and continually being sanctified by God's grace, and that nothing on our own, not intellect, not righteousness, not a good family, nothing has given us a leg up. Only by God's grace do we stand here forgiven. Amen. Father, it is Your grace and it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance. Help us to realize the depravity and the depth of this sin so that we may proclaim and trust in the goodness of Your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.